I'll do turn once again in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. And here, Solomon is talking to us about what it's like to receive wisdom. And he gives us three pictures in this passage, three illustrations that should make us long to have wisdom, to see how valuable it really is. The first picture we're going to see is wisdom as a kind of family heirloom being handed down from father to son to grandson. A precious gift that we kept through the generations. The second is of wisdom as a path, not a winding path that goes in the wrong direction, but a straight and narrow path, exactly the way God wants us to go. And finally, there's this picture of wisdom changing the body. If you want to work out, it's not good enough to imagine going to the gym, as much as I wish that was the case. You've actually got to do things with your body. And so it is with our bodies. We must put into practice what God has commanded. So those are three elements of this passage: the family of wisdom, the path of wisdom, and the body of wisdom. And all of them, Solomon hopes, will encourage you to devote yourself to wisdom in your daily life. So first of all, family of wisdom in verses 1 to 9 of chapter 4. I wonder if any of you have any family heirlooms. Maybe we're doing a kids' talk. I'd get you to send in your texts and pictures of any family heirlooms. It's probably much less of a thing nowadays, or for people like us who aren't necessarily the rich and famous. But maybe think of those stately homes in the past where nobles passed on from father to son to grandson to great-grandson, these wonderful homes, all this wealth and land. Their children were secure because they'd inherited something greatly valuable from their parents. Well, Solomon's son no doubt inherited a lot of land, a lot of wealth, passed down from his father. But he had a much greater heirloom from his father. Have a look at verses 1 to 2. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my wisdom, my teaching rather. Solomon's gift to his son was wisdom. And that father's instruction is worth listening to. Why? Because those who hear it will gain understanding, and particularly those who pay attention to it. The learning is the sound, and it mustn't be forsaken. One interesting thing here is that sons is used for the first time rather than son. Maybe he's talking to all his many sons, given he had so many wives. He probably had quite a few of them. But perhaps he's talking to all those who will later read the book. Perhaps descendants down through the ages sat on the throne. Or maybe to all the possible readers of the book. Well, whatever the case, there's certainly a sense of it being passed on through the generations. Even more so when we get to verses 3 to 5. He says, "For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me and he said to me, 'Take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them.'" Kids often forget that that their parents were kids once, or any adult. So this afternoon we had some people around, and Lydia and Beth showed a picture to Isaac of them at Isaac's age, and Isaac just couldn't get his head around this, could he? That adults could potentially have been children at one stage. All children struggle to understand that. And Solomon is reminding his son, you know, I was once a child. I was once tender, weak, and inexperienced. My mother cherished me, and we can imagine why that was. He was Bathsheba's only son. And King David, Solomon's father, sat him down and taught him. And he taught him exactly the same lessons that Solomon is now passing on to his son, presumably Rehoboam. And David told his son a metaphor that wisdom is like a woman, verses 6 to 9. "Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, though it cost you all you have. Get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honour you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown." Like a husband doesn't forsake his wife, so a wise man will never forsake wisdom. Just like a husband doesn't decide, oh, well, just for this day, I'm going to cheat on my wife. So a wise man must never, even for a moment, cheat on wisdom. He must never think, for a second, I'll do the opposite of what God says. No, he's to be married to wisdom, never to forsake her. And if he does that, it will be worth it. Wisdom will protect him, watch over him, will exalt and honour the one who relies on her. Some of you will know the story of Solomon, that God offered to give him any gift. And Solomon asked for wisdom. Now, there's not many young men who are wise enough to realise that it's better to ask for wisdom than for wealth or success. But we can see why. His father taught him this. His father said, if you can get anything in the world, get wisdom. So when Solomon had the chance to get anything in the world, he said, I'm going to have wisdom. His father had taught him this, and Solomon listened. And now Solomon's saying to his son, make the same choice I did. To get wisdom is better than any treasure that money can buy. Now this was passed, not just to read a poem, but on through the generations. To all of Israel, but particularly to the kings. They'd have read what Solomon had said as advice for how to live a kingly life. But all of them failed to seek wisdom. There was only one descendant who truly did. Now, it may seem strange to say that Jesus learnt wisdom, but that's exactly what the scriptures say. We're told in Luke, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. There were no cheats for Jesus. As a human being, he still had to learn wisdom. So he didn't come out of the womb spouting theology. He had to grow like any other human being grew. And as a Jew, he would have read all the scriptures, including Proverbs, and learned this wisdom from his ancestors, David and Solomon. Now, of course, in his divine nature, he was the source of all their wisdom. He had far more wisdom than they could possibly have. But as a true human, he truly learned that wisdom and put it into practice in day-to-day life, never getting it wrong, but growing into full maturity. Now, Jesus needed that wisdom to grow in wisdom. How much more do we? Children, listen to Solomon. He learnt from his father, David, and he never regretted that decision. That's a huge advantage to having a mum and a dad who know Jesus. There are some people who didn't have that advantage growing up, and they wish they could go back and be taught those Sunday school lessons that maybe you get the advantage to hear. But it's only a blessing if you listen to it, put it into practice. It's in one ear and out the other. It's useless. Of course, that isn't just for kids. Our world doesn't really value the family heirloom of wisdom. Our society assumes that wisdom is a bit like technology. With technology, new is always better. So the iPhone 16 is always better than the iPhone 1. But it's not the same with wisdom. We benefit from the years of wisdom handed down. But our society has a tendency to say, oh, what's past is rubbish. We're going to do a new thing. We don't want to be old-fashioned. And sadly, this comes into the Christian world. We start to think we've got new interpretations of the Bible. We're moving away from what God has said. Now, of course, parents and tradition, they're all fallible. But David and Solomon's wisdom is, of course, the Word of God, given by the Holy Spirit. And so that is first and foremost what we're to listen to. We're not to look for something new. We're to treat this wisdom as a precious heirloom that we will protect and love. And if we do, it will protect and honour us. So don't forsake the family of wisdom. Enjoy the family inheritance you've got. You are the son of Solomon and David and, of course, of God himself. You keep holding fast to his word. So that's the family of wisdom in verses 1 to 9. And then in verses 10 to 19, the picture is of the path of wisdom. Have you ever been for a walk and lost the path? Perhaps you made the mistake of thinking, I know a shortcut, which is always the recipe for disaster, isn't it? 10 minutes in, you realise you're going the wrong way. That's funny, I'm seeing a few husbands and wives sharing a look. That's often the way it goes, isn't it? It's a great picture of life, isn't it? Getting lost when we think we know the right way. We think we're going the right way, everything seems to be fine, and then all of a sudden we look around us and nothing is familiar, and we've no idea how to get back on track. It's just like life, isn't it? We think we're going the right way, and then we realise we're lost and we've got nowhere to go. Well, that's why Solomon likens wisdom to a path. It shows us the way to go. Verses 10 to 13. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I instruct you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Solomon tells his son that this is the secret to a long life. The path is straight. A straight path goes exactly where you want it to go. You don't go on a winding scenic route that will take you 10 times longer. No, you go directly there. And it's not going to be like walking through mud where every step is going to be hampered. No, it's a path without potholes, a path without any mud. Somewhere you can run and not stumble. That is what walking down the road of wisdom is like. Now, of course, while Solomon speaks of long life, the totality of Scripture speaks of something even better, eternal life, life that lasts forever. But the important thing to note is that wisdom is the way to get there. It's the way that life is more the way God intended it, the way to go where God wants us to go. But just as there's a right way to go, there's a wrong way to go. And we see that in verses 14 to 17. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. For they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep till they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Solomon's son could follow him on the path to life, or he could go the way of the wicked. Solomon warns him against it. They don't occasionally get it right in the way of the wicked. They're restless until they do evil. Jesus said to his disciples, his food was to do the will of his Father. Well, their food is the bread of wickedness. They're hungry to do what is evil. They're hungry for violence, thirsty for violence. Whatever it looks like, it's always the wrong way to go. And then he reminds us of the two paths, verse 18 to 19. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. You can picture that, can't you? A wonderful, beautiful path with the sun shining, butterflies flying across, a perfect way to go. And then there's this dark, crooked way that descends into somewhere that you do not want to go. That is the choice before us. And again, that's the opposite of the teaching of our day. The teaching of our day isn't that there's a right way and a wrong way to live. It's that there are many paths. And maybe God or the good life is at the top of the mountain, but all of the paths eventually will find their way there. You may choose one way, I may choose another, but it all work out all right in the end. But everyone knows that's not true at some level. Imagine, for example, two students. One studies hard for his exams. The other is too lazy to lift a finger. Are they both two ways up the mountain? Well, no. One is a trip to success. The other is a trip to failure. We know that in our day-to-day lives. It's like that with eternal life too. If you ignore God's commands, you can't expect that you're going to find your way to God. God's told you the path to go. If you turn around and go the opposite direction, you're not going to get there. Now that presents a huge challenge to us, doesn't it? How do we know what the right path is? We've got it easy. The scriptures tell us the way to go. They're our sat-nav to guide us the right way. And not a bad sat-nav that takes you the wrong way. We don't have to scratch our head and say, is it left now or is it right? We're told which way to go. All we have to do is go with it. Many of you have read the story of Pilgrim's Progress. It's a story that presents the Christian's life as a road. And Pilgrim is told if he keeps to the king's highway, he'll reach the celestial city. Things only really go wrong when Pilgrim decides he's going to go slightly off the path. And so it is with us. If we were able to keep to the path of wisdom all our life through, we'd reach our destination without any problem. Sadly, none of us are that clever. We're all tempted by the darkness, which is why we need God's word to say, this is the way, walk in it. You're going off to the right, come back. Don't trust your own intuitions. Don't trust shortcuts to joy. Follow the way God's word shows you, and that path will take you where you want to go. The final thing we see in verses 20 to 27 is what we could call the body of wisdom. Wisdom is not just sitting in a classroom discussing the pros and cons of various ways of life. It's lived out in our lives. And that means it can't just remain in our heads. It's lived out day to day. When I watch football, I love to pontificate about what the players should be doing. But that doesn't make me a footballer. I haven't got the fitness, I've not got the skill, I've not got the talent. I may have a good idea in my head of what should be done, but I can't actually put it into practice. And Solomon doesn't want us to fall into the same error. He doesn't want us to be armchair wise people who could say what other people should do, but never do it ourselves. And so he describes how various parts of our body are to put wisdom into practice. And so these verses describe wise ears, heart, mouth, eyes and feet. So firstly, in verse 20, we have wise ears. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. The ears of the son should listen to what the father is saying. We've got that phrase, don't we? In one ear and out the other. Many kids have been accused of that, I'm sure. Probably most of us have at some point in our life. There's a difference between the words entering your ear and actually transforming you, actually paying attention. Now, in our day, it's never been easier to listen to the teaching of God's word. Not only do we have church services, we can listen to our audio Bibles, we can listen to Christian songs, to online sermons and lectures, to audio books. You can fill your ears with wisdom every day of the week. That's a blessing. But only if you're going to let it go from your ears to your heart. Don't make the mistake of thinking listening to the truth is enough. It needs to be put into practice. And that's where we go next. We need not only wise ears, but a wise heart. I need to begin by describing what the heart is, for those of you who don't know. The heart in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, is not the muscle that pumps blood around your body. It's a metaphor. And it's not the metaphor we usually use. If we talk about following your heart, we usually mean following your emotions, what feels right to you. But the heart in the Bible is much more serious than that. It's the core of who you are. It's your true character, your true personality, the part that has desires, the part that chooses which way to live. I guess the closest equivalent in English is probably the mind, although even that sounds a little bit focused on just thoughts. It's the part of you that's choosing and desiring the way to live. And God always cares more about what the heart desires than anything else. We saw that recently in Isaiah, didn't we? How they went into the temple and they were doing all the right things, but their hearts weren't in the right place. And God isn't fooled by that. He doesn't say, oh, well, they've got the outward things right. It must be okay within. No, he sees what's going on underneath the surface. Now, bearing that in mind, let's listen to what he has to say about how we should deal with our hearts. Verse 21, do not let them, that's my words, do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. They are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. The words of the Father aren't just to stay in the ear, they're to sink into the heart, transforming the thoughts and desires. We're not just to hear, the beginning of the wisdom is this, get wisdom. We're to chase after wisdom. We're to look for it wherever we may find it. He goes on to say in verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. If you're to take only one thing away from tonight, take this, keep guard of your heart. Because what you desire affects everything else. If you desire money beyond anything else, then whenever you've got an opportunity to get more money, you're going to go for it, even if that means sacrificing something else that God has commanded. What you desire transforms your actions. Your time, your relationships, everything will be revolved around what you want. And so we need to guard our hearts. We need to think, is this thing I'm desiring what God wants me to desire? If it isn't, then it's out of here. Eventually, the desires in our hearts will win out. And so we need to be at work, not just to change our outward actions, but to change what we actually want from this life. So we've had the wise ear, the wise heart. Next, the wise mouth. Verse 24. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. You can tell much more about who someone is by what they say than what they do, because the tongue really reveals the heart. Imagine if you come to church and you spend the whole time moaning about it. You can see in that kind of a situation that the person doesn't really love God. They just feel like they have to be there. If somebody says they love their wife, but they spend all their time telling jokes at her expense, it's very clear that that man doesn't love his wife. Our tongue reveals what's going on in the heart in a way that sometimes our actions don't. So it's important to keep our mouth free of anything sinful. Now, when we hear free of perversity or corrupt talk, we probably instantly think of swearing or rude jokes. Now, the Bible certainly says that we shouldn't be doing those things. But actually, it covers a much broader range of sins in Proverbs that might not be so obvious. Gossip, slander, lies, tearing down others with our words. The point is, any words which aren't working to love God and love my neighbour, they're to be zipped up in our mouths. Not only is the mouth to avoid corruption, but the eyes are to do so as well. The eyes of wisdom in verse 25. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Now, there are times when eyes will literally need to look away. If you see something that's going to give you impure thoughts, you may have to literally turn away or turn off the TV. But here the eyes are more metaphorical. They're speaking about the path you choose on your life. Keep fixed, looking at the way Jesus wants you to go. I can't help but think of Lot's wife in this example. Most of you will know the story. Lot and his family leave Sodom. It's a sinful city, and it's about to be destroyed. And they're given the chance to escape, but they're told to do just one thing. They mustn't look back. But Lot's wife can't help but look back longingly at the world that she's left behind. And so she's turned into a pillar of salt by God. And she's a picture of what we're often like. We're often looking behind, thinking, what are all those people who aren't believers doing? What would it have been like if I stayed a non-Christian? What would it be like if I just did that sin? Instead, Solomon tells us we're to keep our eyes fixed on the prize before us. We want to be with Jesus. We want to be like him. We want to be loved by him for all eternity. We're not going to start to gaze on the lesser prizes of this world. Like an athlete who keeps his eyes fixed on the finish line, we're not to look to the left and the right, swerving this way and that. We're to go straight ahead. And that affects our feet too. That's the final part of our body in verses 26 to 27. Wise feet. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. Now, when the Bible talks about feet and paths and walking, it's often talking about the day-to-day living of life. We mentioned the path of life earlier on in this passage. And the emphasis here is keeping your feet on that path. We're told to give careful thought to where our feet go. Many of us had to do that in recent weeks with the ice, didn't we? I was walking along to church one day this week, and there's very rarely anyone walking around in Winterley, but as soon as you're going to slip up and fall on your bum, there's someone there to spot you doing it. And so I didn't watch my step, and before I knew it, I was on the floor. And that's the way it is with sin. If we don't watch our step, if we start to think we're confident, if we start to just go ahead thinking it's easy, then we'll end up falling and hurting ourselves. We're to watch where we're going, to make sure we're staying on the path in our day-to-day lives. So those are the wise ears, heart, mouth, eyes, and feet. If we could sum it up, then maybe we'd say, no one can accidentally be wise. You don't accidentally listen to wisdom. You don't accidentally keep your heart from sin. You don't accidentally keep your mouth from evil. This is something you have to actually actively do. You have to pay attention with your ears. You have to guard your heart. You have to keep corrupt talk far from your lips. You have to fix your gaze. You have to keep your foot from evil. Now, that isn't to say that the Holy Spirit doesn't help you. It would be impossible for you to do this if he'd not given you that new heart, which is able to be kept and guarded. But no one gets accidentally wise. The way to folly is to think you're just going to do whatever you feel like and fall into wisdom. Now you have to intentionally control yourself by the power of the Spirit to go in the right direction. So what have we learned? We're to join the family of wisdom. In the word, we're to learn the way to live our lives. If you haven't begun that journey, why not consider doing it today? Next, we're to walk the path of wisdom. We're not to stray accidentally into other roads, thinking there's a shortcut to wisdom there. We're to keep going straight the way God wants us to. And finally, our whole body is to be devoted to wisdom. Ears, heart, tongue, eyes, and feet. It's a hard challenge, but the reward is great. For if we keep going on the journey, the end is a glorious crown and fellowship with God himself.